And now would you please open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts, verses 6 through 8, for the text of our lesson. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. This is speaking of the apostles with Jesus just before. In fact, right after this is in the text, Jesus ascends back on high. He said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's the reading of Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I have before you, and it's in your outline, if you have a bulletin, you ought to have a sermon outline in that, a quotation that was taken from a book, and now it's kind of old, written by Dr. John Wildwood. And Dr. John Wildwood was the president of a Baptist college in Dallas, Dallas Theological Seminary. And if you look at the end of the sermon outline there, I have some notes taken from the website dedicated to him, that this was a very influential book that he wrote. It was such an influential book that George H.W. Bush, President George H.W. Bush, actually got this and read it and had it for his advisors to read to give them some insight into things that are going on in the Middle East. And so this was a book that had a great deal of impact back in 1990 and the years that followed that. And he says, and I'm going to read this short quotation from Dr. Wildwood's book, the purpose of Christ's return to the Mount of Olives will be to, well, that should be not he, to establish Jerusalem as the capital of his new world kingdom. The law will once more go forth from Zion. Isaiah 2 verse 3. By the way, Isaiah 2 verse 3 was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So we only missed it by about 2,000 years. But this statement of that Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, on Wednesday night we're studying the book of Zechariah. And he's making a reference to Zechariah chapter 14. And he believes that that's going to take place when Jesus returns the second time. And what I'm doing right now is showing you why we're studying the Old Testament prophets on Wednesday night. And if you remember those who have been in our class on Wednesday night, the adult class, we went through a phrase that occurs 20 times in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah has 14 chapters, and this phrase occurs 20 times in the book of Zechariah. And some out in the audience are saying that phrase right now. That's great. I love that. In that day, all of it pertains to the same period of time. And I'll challenge you, if you've not been to that Wednesday night class, first of all, come to it if you possibly can. And secondly, read through the book of Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, and look for the phrase, in that day. And I believe you won't have to have the help of Dr. John Wildwood. In fact, he'd lead you astray. You wouldn't have to have my help. You wouldn't have to have the help of any preacher. If you just look at that phrase, in that day, every time that it occurs in the book of Zechariah, knowing that each time it is pointing to the same period of time, and that time is when a fountain was opened for sin and for uncleanness. And if you don't know when that day is, then there's another sermon that I need to preach to you. But I think you know when that day was. All of those in that days, 20 times in the book of Zechariah, point to the time, Zechariah 13, 1 through 3, when a fountain for sin and uncleanness would be opened. So Dr. Wildwood only missed it by about 2,000 years, even though he's considered, that's what's in that in the end of the outline there, the blurb about him that's on the website. And he was considered the greatest expert on Old Testament prophecy of his generation, president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And by the way, just one more thing, and then we'll get into the lesson itself. You've probably noticed that from time to time, there will be a prophecy seminar conducted in Mountain Home. And that it will usually take place at a motel conference room or a motel a place where they have a great, where people can come together. And that whoever's putting on, and by the way, that's put on by the Seventh-day Adventists, and whoever's doing that will be advertised as a prophecy expert. And so, you know what an expert is, don't you? X means has been, a spurt's a big drip under pressure. And so they have prophecy experts to come out and to tell us. And they do the same thing, Dr. White. They ignore, and this is the key to the whole thing, they ignore the New Testament, this is that, and look for a way that they can make it sound clever and something that people will jump at as something that is very exciting. And it's so exciting. Well, we want to talk about, and by the way, what I'm going to give to you now is a proposition. A proposition is something you're supposed to prove. I affirmed this proposition in public debate with a premillennialist in Piggott, Arkansas in 1982. And I still believe it word for word. And I won't have time to cover all of this morning, quite obviously. But I'm going to put this forth as what I want to prove for the next 2 weeks. The kingdom, the scriptures teach, always I want to begin with the scriptures teach, that the kingdom of Christ of Old Testament promise and prophecy, the kingdom of Christ was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. That's the kingdom we're talking about. That number one, it was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The number two, that it is simply another phrase or another name of the church of Christ or the church Jesus built. And by church of Christ, I don't mean some denomination. I simply mean those people that belong to Christ. And that it is spiritual, not physical in its nature. And that you may be a citizen of it now. Now, my proposition has four parts. I only anticipate being able to cover the first part of the proposition today. This will be, in essence, the same material that I presented. What was that, 26 years ago, or however many years ago that was, in 1982, when I held that debate in 36 years ago. Hard to believe, isn't it? I had hair on top of my head then, and most of it was black. But at any rate, that this is the same proposition I affirmed in Piggott in 1982. And I still believe it, and I still believe the scriptures uphold it. And I hope that I've gotten across to you that this is not something just theoretical that has no practical application to you. That these are things that you need. And by the way, I hope I've given you a reason that we need to be familiar with the Old Testament prophets. Because if we're not, false teachers will tie us in knots. We're going to begin the lesson by going to an Old Testament prophet that I hope you're familiar with. And I'm just going to tell the story from Daniel chapter 2. I want you to go over the whole, it's a long chapter, I want to bring, but you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And you will know that Daniel was a young man that had been taken captive to the land of Babylon in 605 or 606 B.C., by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, along with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel's name, by the way, was changed to Belteshazzar, but we still remember him by his Hebrew name of Daniel. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had their names changed to Babylonian names also, and they were remembered as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we remember them for some reason by their Babylonian names. But they were four friends that were taken captive, young men taken captive at the same time. And they were trained by the king's advisor to become wise men and advisors to the king. Now, that's Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest ruler in the world of that age. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream at night. Now, I don't know whether he forgot the dream or whether he was testing his advisors. But he called his advisors together, magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, Chaldeans. And he said, I've had a dream. That dream troubles me. I want you to tell me the dream and the meaning of the dream. And they answered him with a way that any false prophet would answer. And they said, well, you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the meaning of the dream. Let me tell you something. You tell me a dream, I can give you a meaning. It may not be the right meaning, but I can give you a meaning. Am I inspired of God? No. Do I know things that nobody else knows? No. Whatever I know, you can find it right there. And so they didn't have any more power than I have. And Nebuchadnezzar was not a dummy. And so he said, no, I've told you. The decision is firm. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. And I'm shortening this. And they say, O king, live forever. No one is able to do that. Why? What you're asking us to do, it is something that only is with the gods, and they don't dwell with human flesh. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you're just buying the time, because I've found out that you're just a bunch of deceivers, and that you don't have any power. Now, you know I'm paraphrasing this, that any other man doesn't have. And so you can either tell me the dream at its interpretation, and if you will do that, then I will give you great riches and great honor. But if you don't do that, I'm going to kill all of you and turn all your houses into rubbish. And King Nebuchadnezzar, nobody. And so the king gave the decree. The decree went out, all the wise men of Babylon to be put to death. Well, the word of this came from Arioch, his commander, to Daniel. And Daniel asked, why is the king so hasty? And so Daniel was allowed to go into the king and say, O king, live forever. Give me time, and I will come up with the explanation of this. And Daniel told Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, pray to the God in heaven, and see if the God in heaven will reveal the dream and its meaning to me. And so they prayed to God. And in the night vision, the Lord God revealed to Daniel the dream and the meaning of the dream. And Daniel went in before the king. And the king said, oh, Daniel, are you able to give me the dream and its meaning? Daniel replied with utmost humility. He said, king, I have no more wisdom. Oh, king, I have no more wisdom than any other man. It's not because of me, but there's a God in heaven. And the God of heaven has chosen to reveal to you so that you can know your thoughts and so that we can know what is to happen in the future. The God of heaven has revealed the meaning of this, and he's revealed the dream. And here's what the dream is. You saw, O king, in your dream at night, a great and awesome image. This great and awesome image had a head of finest gold. It had chest and arms of silver. It had belly and thighs of brass or bronze. And it had legs of iron and feet, part of iron and part of ceramic clay. And you saw, O king, until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone smote the image on its feet. And it ground that image into powder. And that stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's quite a vision, isn't it? It's quite a dream. He said, now this is the meaning of it, O King Nebuchadnezzar. You are that head of gold. The God of heaven has given you rule over all the nations and the men of the earth. You are that head. Now, of course, the king stood for the kingdom. So the head of gold stood for the Babylonian kingdom, the king of the day, the kingdom of the day of King Nebuchadnezzar. But after you, there will arise a kingdom that is inferior to you, as gold is, as silver is inferior to gold. And of course, we know from history that kingdom was the Persian kingdom. In fact, Daniel lived to see the Persian kingdom come in and to take over from the Babylonian kingdom. So the Persian kingdom was represented by the chest and the arms of silver. And after that, another kingdom inferior to that world, of course, we know that at about 330 B.C., Alexander the Great launched forth from Macedonia and then Greece and conquered the then known world, or wherever the Jews lived, all the way to India. And that's what is represented by the belly and the thighs of bronze or of brass. That was the third kingdom. That's the kingdom of the Grecians, the kingdom of Alexander. And then after that, there will arise a fourth nation or fourth kingdom. Well, we know from history. We know from biblical history as well as from secular history that the fourth kingdom that arose was the Roman kingdom. Technically, it was not a kingdom, but of course, in the terminology of people of Daniel's day, anything that had rulership was a kingdom. And so there was the fourth kingdom, and that would be the Roman kingdoms. Now, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The Romans, the Babylonians, Persians, Grecians, Romans, the fourth kingdom. Daniel's very specific. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Here's the eternal kingdom. The kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Set up by the God of heaven in the days of the Romans, in the days of the fourth kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples. All the kingdoms before it were left to other peoples. The Babylonian kingdom was left to the Persians. The Persian kingdom was left to the Grecians. The Grecian kingdom was left to the Romans. And the Romans was left to the Germanic tribes. But then there will be a kingdom during that fourth kingdom that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. All those ancient pagan kingdoms were broken in pieces and consumed by the influence of the gospel that came with the kingdom of Christ of Old Testament promise and prophecy. And it shall stand. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch, now, here's what a premillennialist, I encountered this in debate in 1982. At this point, they said, well, the Lord offered the kingdom to the Jews in the time when Christ was on the earth. But the Jews rejected it, Matthew chapter 12. And because the Jews rejected it, therefore God withdrew the offer of the kingdom. There's a lot I could say about that. Don't have time to go into all of that now. It's all just pure nonsense. But just look at verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Now get this last statement. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Is there any possible way that the prophecy of Daniel of chapter 2 would not come to pass? And by the way, the time is an essential part of the prophecy. If the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Old Testament promise and prophecy, was not established during the days that the Romans ruled, then Daniel was a false prophet and the Bible is not from God. Now that's the seriousness of what we're talking about. To deny the time element is to deny the prophecy. To deny the prophecy is to make Daniel a false prophet. And you can just take your Bible and throw it out the window. It's from man, not from God. Well, I believe it was fulfilled precisely and exactly in the way that Daniel prophesied. The prophecy is certain. The interpretation is sure. During the days of Roman rule, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, of Old Testament promise and prophecy, was indeed established just as Daniel said it would be. All right, now let's fast forward to the New Testament. Our New Testaments, what was the time period? It was during the life of Christ we're talking about. What was the time period as far as the rulers in which Christ walked upon the earth? Luke chapter 3. Luke is a very precise historian. He tells us the precise time in which things took place. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar, what nation was he a part of? Why, he was a Roman. He was the head of the Roman Empire, wasn't he? He was a Roman. The fourth kingdom, the Romans, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate. Notice how specific and precise that Luke is as a historian. Being governor of Judea. Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. There's exactly when John came. Now, at the time when John was put into prison, what happened? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, we're fast forward just a few months. John began to prophesy about 6 months before Jesus began to preach. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is sometime in the more far distant future. Is that what it says? The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? If somebody's at your hand, well, that's real close, isn't it? The time is fulfilled. It's not the time sometime in the general future. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Either the kingdom of God was about to be established, or Jesus was a false teacher. Now, who's going to say that? Jesus said it's at, he wasn't offering the kingdom. He said it's here, it's at hand, it's near. Well, fast forward. Now, that was when Jesus' ministry first began. Fast forward a couple of years. Jesus is about 2 years into his ministry. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly, now this is Jesus speaking. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now I want you to see two things. First of all, the kingdom of God is going to be established during the lifetime of some of the people that were hearing Jesus preach at that time. Now that was 2,000 years ago. If the kingdom of God has not been established, well, here's the choices I can think of. You may think of others. Jesus was a false teacher. If the kingdom of God has not been established, Jesus was a false teacher, or there's still some people around who were present when Jesus was on the earth. Well, or the kingdom of God was established. Now, if there's some, we know Jesus was not a false teacher. Have you ever met anybody 2,000 years old? They say, Methuselah, 969 years, the oldest man that ever, that'd make Methuselah a baby in arms. If there's still some people around and that heard Jesus preach, the kingdom of God was established during the lifetime of the people who heard Jesus preach. Jesus himself, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, being the witness. All right, now that's about 2 years in the ministry of Jesus. Now, Acts 1 verses 6 through 8, the text for a lesson. Jesus has now died on the cross. He's been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He's been raised from the dead on the third day. He's walked with his disciples for 40 days. Now he's ready to ascend back on high. 40 days after the resurrection. Therefore, when they'd come together, the they of the context, go back to verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, are the apostles. When they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they wanting to know about? When the kingdom's going to come. Now, Jesus had told them in Mark 9, verse 1, there's going to be in the lifetime of some there, and it would come with power. Do you remember that? Okay. It's going to come with power. What does it take to establish a kingdom? It takes power. What does it take to establish a spiritual kingdom? Spiritual power. Spiritual power. All right. He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father's put in his own power. I'm not going to tell you the time. That's up to God. But, now here's the key. You shall receive power. When's the kingdom going to come? When power came. What does it take to establish kingdom? Power. When's the power going to come? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The kingdom would come when the power came. And the power would come when the Holy Spirit came. When did the Holy Spirit come? Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Now, all of the context is the apostles, Acts 1, verse 26. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the first Pentecost. That's 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover. That's 49 days after the day which Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit came. The power came. And when the Holy Spirit came and the power came, the kingdom came, Jesus himself being the witness. When was the kingdom of Old Testament promise and prophecy established? On the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to have to study this in the future, but hereafter in the New Testament, when you read of the kingdom, it is an established fact and people were citizens of it. And it is a kingdom that is precisely the kind of kingdom that Daniel prophesied, one which will never be destroyed. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Look at verses 22 and 23. What have we come to when we've come to the New Testament? When we've come to Jesus Christ, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits just been made perfect. Now that's what we've come to, but read on. When we've come to the, now this is the same context, I'm skipping down to verse 28. When we've come to the New Testament, we've come to the church of the firstborn. What have we come to? Therefore, since we are receiving, not shall receive, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What about that kingdom that Daniel prophesied? It will not be left to other people. It shall stand forever. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God, except with the reverence and godly fear. And he says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now here you have it. We have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Is there going to be another kingdom established sometime in the future on this earth? Well, the kingdom of Old Testament prophets and prophecy, the kingdom that Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, was something that was certain and sure and could not be. It was, we might say, The irresistible force. But the kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost is the immovable object. And so if there's a future kingdom to be established on this earth, you have the irresistible force, meaning the immovable object. That'd be interesting, won't it? And it will be God fighting against God because it's the kingdom of God. Don't you see the utter nonsense of that? The kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost. And we have to draw the lesson to close now because we're out of time. The kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of Old Testament promise and prophecy. It was indeed that kingdom that Daniel prophesied. And by the way, there's a number of other passages we could have gone to that say the same thing, that point to the same conclusion. That the Old Testament kingdom of promise and the kingdom that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament came to pass in the New Testament. That was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, sneak preview of the future as far as the lessons. You can be a citizen of that kingdom now. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing number 293. And you go ahead and open your songbooks there if you'd like to number 293. And if you want to be a citizen of that kingdom now, you need to be born again. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. We talked about that last week. If you want to be born again today, you can do so. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ? Then you'll come down, and right down there, there's some water. I can feel it's warm. There's some, and it's clean too, by the way. There's some water down there, and we'll baptize you in Christ today, and you'll be born of water and the Spirit, and you'll be a citizen of the kingdom of God. You'll be a Christian. You'll be saved. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins have spread.